So this we started a sermon series called Faith and Culture. We're going to be talking about different topics. One of those topics is immigration. Another thing, we chose these topics because we think they pertain to our community, to our lives. So we chose immigration as one of those. Another one is that we're going to be talking about is relationships. We're going to be talking about singleness. We're going to be talking about divorce. We're going to be talking about relationships in general. Another topic that it also pertains to our daily lives is money, right? We're going to be money. This about also going to be talking about work. What does the Bible say about work? And how can we connect Sunday to Monday? Because sometimes we come to church and we come and praise God, and then the rest of the week is like a separate life. So we want to talk about work. Okay, so disclaimer, we don't pretend, at least I don't pretend to be an expert in these subjects, but we want to give a biblical perspective and give light in regards to these subjects. So I bet that all of you, not most of you, are going to be having questions, are going to be having theories. Thoughts about we're going to have a panel. Okay, so if you disagree with something that I'm going to say today, you can wait for the panel and ask questions. So David, Johan, and I are going to be answering questions. So we are asking you to please use these connecting cards and write down your questions, and you can bring it at the end of the series, and we are going to address them. It's beautiful, this thing of being a pastor, right, Yolanda? It's like you have to talk about things that are important about life. And one of the things that I said we're going to be talking, in case you didn't notice, I am from Mexico, so I am an immigrant myself. David, last week, he shared his perspective. He was born and raised here in the States. So we're trying to bring a balanced perspective about immigration. But we acknowledge that this is not an easy subject. There's a lot of debate. If you open the news, it's everywhere. This is a thing that affects people's lives, that affects the lives of our friends, that affects the lives of our families, and that affects the lives of ourselves. So I want to acknowledge that I know and I do not pretend to cover the whole topic of immigration in 30 minutes. That is impossible. But something that we want to do in this church in Westside is that we don't want to ignore the problem. One of my favorite authors, his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he said this: silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless to act. Not to is to act. So that's why we have decided to talk about this subject of immigration, because we know that even though it's hard, it's something that we need to address. However, there's something that I want to put out there that I don't want you to expect about this sermon, about what I'm going to say. And what I don't want you to expect is that I will not be aligning with a political view, okay? I'm not going to be aligning with a political view. It's not that I am anti-politics or I am anti-right, but I believe of this issue. So it is very important for us to understand that there are some things that many times is going to be hard for us to assess. It's going to be hard for us to understand that some things are not black and white in life. And therefore, we're going to need something called Christian ethics in order for us to evaluate and analyze certain topics. So we need to use certain Christian ethics in order for us to understand and apply God's principles to the subject, in order for immigration to have a broader perspective. So let me start with this thing. I think that part of the problem with immigration, if this is not the whole thing, but part of the problem with immigration, it's about identity. It has its root in identity. And what I mean by this. When I was growing up, I grew up in Mexico. I don't know if this happens in other countries, but when I was growing up in Mexico, I went to school. In Mexico, Mondays are the days that you honor the flag. So Mondays, you would go in your poor mom and your uniform were freaking out, asking about the white uniform, if it was ready. And usually it wasn't ready. I hadn't washed my uniform. So you had, and if you didn't take your white uniform to school, you could get in trouble, right, with your grades. So in Mexico, every single Monday, we honor the flag. We honor the Mexican flag. And also before classes, I think this was like 6:30 a.m., 7 a.m., so you would see a lot of kids like passing out because they didn't have breakfast, and they're like singing the national anthem and like, passing out because of the sun or whatever. So on Monday, that was the day that we honor fifth grade flag, after third grade, and you would have to take your distance, right? So that was the thing that we would do when we were kids. And also, there was something, I don't know how you guys call the escolta. You know what I mean? The escolta. So it was pretty much four kids here at the very front, and then two kids, and one kid in the middle had the flag, right? And they would go around the whole patio of the school while everybody, all the kids, were like saluting the flag, right? I'm sorry? Yeah, okay, the color guard. Thank you. So that's, and the smartest kids were the ones who usually were there. So I was part of that. That I was smart. Was the smartest, was the one who would carry the flag, right? So since I was a kid in school, I was taught to honor my flag. I was taught to honor my country. When I was in school, I was taught to learn about our history, to learn about our culture, to learn about our traditions, about our music, about our food. That is amazing, Ernest. I'm sorry, but it is. We were taught to what it meant to be a Mexican. And I can bet our colorless Venezuela or China or Korea or whatever that might be, you were taught something similar. So our nationalities play a huge part in our identity. Our land plays a huge part on who we are. There's this guy, his name is Dani Alves. He's one of the most he's one of the most amazing soccer players. He's Brazilian. And there's a documentary of him going back to his town in Brazil. And he used to sleep on the floor. Like, it wasn't a town, it was like a village. Now, who live in own. And when he's in his town, he's crying because he's remembering his childhood. He's remembering where he comes from. So when we talk about immigration, we have to understand that where we come from plays a huge role in our views, plays a huge role in who we are. A lot of people think that, so having established this, is that a lot of people think that in the problem with immigration is that others have identity from different. Some argue that an influx of immigrants and refugees actually has the potential to dilute the particular national identity of the country they're coming into. We feel that we're being threatened. Our identity, our culture, etc., won't be the same. Therefore, we put our identity in our land. We put our identity in our people. We put our identity in our communities, we put our identity in the place that we were born. However, that should not be, should be the case. As Christians, the Christian worldview, the scriptures, Christ, and our citizenship in heaven is what should be our identity. And does that mean that we don't celebrate where we come from? Well, in this church, we like to celebrate where we come from. We have every third Sunday of the month, we have what? Taste of Nations. Because we celebrate where we come from. God, nations are God's idea. Nations are in the heart of God. But us as Christians, we don't put that identity anymore that we're from, where we come from, that we're from. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God." So then you're not strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the households of the household of God. Don't get me wrong, Westside. I am very, very, and I don't say this in a bad way. I am very proud to be from Mexico. Very proud to be from Mexico. I love my country with the good and with the bad. But I do not in Christ. I do because I am first a citizen of heaven before I am a Mexican. I will be Mexican for maybe 70 or 80 years, but I will be a citizen of heaven for the whole eternity. And that's what God has called us to do. When we see people coming from other countries, we have to put aside those things that we have as human beings, that is our identity and our nationality. And as we celebrate that, we have to understand and see other people in the image and likeness of God. That now we are citizens of heaven, and they are, if they're our brothers and sisters, they're citizens of family. Therefore, the lenses that we need to use when we see ourselves, when we see others, when we see our countries. And this is not something new. This is something that in the early church they were dealing with. They were struggling with. That's why in Ephesians, the author says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God." This is your new identity. Our new identity is Christ. So having established the basis of who we are and that our form of the ownership is in favor and against immigration, according to the Bible, but what people use in the Bible to make their point. So we have Romans 13, right? So a lot of people ask me, you know, sometimes I'm having dinner, and probably some of you have experienced that. And now I know how people want to find out about my legal status, you know. So they ask really indirect questions. So do you go often to Mexico, Mambo? Oh, so you're asking if I have a visa or not. And then I'm like, no, actually, parents come. So when did you get here, Mambo? Well, I got here a few years ago. I have actually joked, and this is just a joke. I have actually joked, you know, I just made up stories to people, and they actually believe it. But there is a debate, right, with Christians and people who are not Christians in regards of immigration. So on one side of the spectrum, people say, you know, whoever comes from another country, they should come here respecting and following the laws, right? Obeying the laws. And they read Romans 13, verses 1-2, that's, "For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves." So as Christians, one of the arguments that we say is like people should come here and they should obey the laws, right? So I'm like, all right, yeah, actually, that's true. What the Bible says is true. Actually, where should obsession ends? And we forget the rest of the Bible. So then what do we do with passages given by God to the people of Israel in regards of immigrants that says in Leviticus 19:33-34, when the alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Loves the stranger, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thank you very much. Thank you. So what do we do when it seems that we have two different passages that contradict each other? One of the things that we have to understand in the Old Testament is that if you read the Old Testament, God is constantly telling the people of Israel, do not forget where I took you from, where I rescued you from. That's a don't forget narrative to the people of Israel. In the Exodus, probably the example is that Israel was attaining a refugee status. They came to Egypt based on famine, multiplied to a point where they came to become a threat and forced slavery instituted, and they were expelled forcibly from the land. So the people of Israel came to Egypt because they were starving to death. There was no food in their land. And from the Exodus until they enter the promised land, it's fair to say that they had a refuge status. And poor settled for a while in the land. But even after that, they're on the move again when they're forcibly taken into exile. And then to the northern kingdom of Israel was forcibly scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. So we see that there are other texts that bring out that parallel between how Israel was abused as an immigrant and yet how they needed to treat the aliens, the immigrants, the oppressed, the widow, the foreigner. So I would argue that Romans 13 is a starting point. I think that in the discussion, competing obligations, we have the obligation to obey the law, but we also have the obligation to be compassionate for the oppressed, for the foreigner, for the widow, for the immigrant. We have the responsibility to take care of those who are most vulnerable. And maybe some of us could argue, so Mambo, what if the law is immoral? What if the law goes against God? What should we do? Maybe you're going to disagree with me, and that is okay, and you can ask those questions at the end in the panel of the land. I would argue, and I do believe that there are times that we must obey God rather than men, referring to human law. So now, a disclaimer. We have to be careful with this because then we can accommodate the Bible to whatever we think, to whatever is convenient to us. And that's not the purpose of this. But when there's a law that goes against God's law, I would contend and I would argue that we must follow God's law. So these two things are not mutually exclusive. As we obey the law, we have to have compassion for the oppressed, for the compassion for those running away. The other day, I had a conversation with five roofers. I was in a Bible study, and there were like a lot of dudes working in the roof. So we asked them if they wanted to join us, and they said, yeah, to have food, so they joined us. And we started talking. All of them were cousins from San Luis Potosí, Mexico. And I started asking them questions why they were here. And they said because they had been threatened by cartels. Because in order for them to leave their towns, they had to pay a certain amount to go to the next town, pay a certain cartels, fee to the cartels in order for them to have safety, in order for the cartels not to kidnap and not to kill their families, their children. So when I asked them, how are you guys doing? And they said, we're actually very good here. We feel safe and we feel very grateful with this country. We're trying to do things the best way we can, but we also miss our land. They actually told me something very interesting. They said, we cannot do easy jobs, they said. So for us, roofing is something that that's to do very easy. We grew up in the farms, and we need to do jobs that are hard. And I was surprised by that. I was surprised by their humility, by their attitude. But I was also surprised by the state of my own country and how that oppression and that you having to make $4 a day, $4 a day, that's the minimum wage, that you have, that you are forced to work 8, 12 hours to sustain your family, plus you have cartels and other people who are threatening your life if you don't pay them a fee. Other countries, getting a lot of immigrants in Mexico, a lot of people from other countries. We have a huge humanitarian issue with a lot of people from Syria going to other countries, people from Venezuela going to other countries. The majority of people who are in the States are people from Mexico running away. We cannot close our hearts to that. The moment we do that, that's the moment we're not preaching the gospel. We can't. But at the same time, we have to obey and follow the laws as much as we can. I want related to your legal status. Your legal status doesn't give you worth and value. Your legal status doesn't define you. Your legal status doesn't put you above or under anybody. The one who gives us our true identity is Christ. Is Christ. Is not our legal status or the lack of that. And I would say, when I have conversations about immigration with a lot of friends, I feel like people, because I am from Mexico, they expect me to say I don't, that I be, honestly, I would not open my house to anybody all the time. I think that wouldn't be safe, right? But I believe in compassion, as I believe in the application of the law. And I think that we have to stop blaming each other. Immigration is a subject where both parties, where both groups, where two groups are always pointing to blame the other party, the other side. And I think that we have to take responsibility in the things that we are to. We're going to talk about here, about our context. I think immigration starts in our countries. I think in Mexico, what we have to do is that we have to fight for corruption. I think in Mexico, we have to fight oppression. I think in Mexico, we have to fight injustice. I think in Mexico, we have to address the cultural issues that don't allow us to thrive as a society, such as lack of integrity, such as lack of value for human life, such as lack of work ethics. I think in Mexico, we have to train our police better so they safety, like our citizens. I think we have to own that. And we have to stop just blaming the other part. I think in the States, we have to have a better immigration reform. We have to have better immigration laws. I have had all kinds of visas. I had many tourist visas. I had 2 student visas. And this last religious visa that I had, it cost a lot of money. And it also cost a lot of time. It took a lot of time. And I'm not saying this out of arrogance, but I went for it by in Mexico, a whole institution, and the process was still extremely hard. We need to have better immigration laws. We have to regulate the selling of weapons to cartels. Most of the weapons that they have come from the States. We have to have fair trade. Many American companies that go overseas, they kill local economy because they cannot compete with them. We have to address fair trade. We have to address the problem of drug addiction. Sad lack of, we have to be values in the States that feeds a lot of individualism, that feeds a lot of the issues that we experience here. So as we address these 2 big issues, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot just blame to the other party. So let me just give you very 3 practical things in regards to our current immigration crisis. First, I would ask you that if you want to know more in the area. So we fear what we don't know. Isolation distorts reality. And that is one of the reasons we are a multi-ethnic, multicultural church, because we're not afraid to know each other. We're not afraid to be together, even if we have different political views, because we put those things aside for the kingdom of God, because our identity is Christ. So one of the things that I would say, it's inform yourself. It's talk to Michelle, get a coffee with her, talk to immigration attorneys, this issue. The second thing is that as a multiracial, multicultural church, we always have to use the lenses of the scriptures, the lenses of God, and not the lenses of our nationality. Loving one another, even if we disagree. And the other thing that we have to do is to pray, is to continue praying, and continue moving forward to loving people, people who are different than us, people who have different political views. We have to pray for that in our countries, the countries that we come from, the country that, whatever country that you're from, that God is the one who is putting his principles in our politicians, that people are coming and going to God for advice in order and how to live their lives. So let's pray for wisdom, justice, and compassion as we navigate and live firsthand these complex issues as a church and as a community. Let me pray. Dear God, as people, you understand very well the brokenness of the world. You came and you died for us. And you came to make all things new. Lord, as we navigate all these issues in our society, in our lives, as we navigate, what should we do? What should we say? What side should we take? Lord, we acknowledge that there's some things that we just don't know that these things how to address affect people's lives. Lord, and I just want to pray right now specifically for all those families, all those kids that have been separated from their families. Lord, I have the privilege to still have my parents, my sisters, my nephews, and we have not experienced that. And I could not imagine how I would feel if I couldn't see my nephews or my sister or my mom. God, help us to understand that this world is not what you have for us. That one day everything will be restored. That we will live in that freedom. That we will need of the need of going to another place. God, I pray for our church. I pray for the politicians that are debating this. I pray for the politicians in the States and the politicians in other parts of the world. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Venezuela. Lord, I pray for the people in Yemen where there's a famine, where people are running away. I pray for the people of Syria that are also going to another country, for kids who are dying. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Central America that are also going to other countries. I pray for all the people in Africa that are going to Europe, Lord, because there's a war, because there's famine. God, and when we talk about these things, it's very easy to get discouraged. But Lord, we have a family and sisters. Help us to unite. Help us to come together. Help us to put aside where we come from and to put in front where we're going. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the diversity of people who are here. Thank you, Lord, because we know that you love us. Thank you because your heart is the nations, is people of all over the world. Thank you because you're good.